Good morning.
Well,
buenos dias. Oh, my brother Nick. You beat me. You snuck in, brother, so I didn't get my hug yet. But you're going to owe me double later, okay? Good morning. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. As I mentioned earlier, I'm going to be a little bit, well, I better not say that. I was going to say I might be a little bit slower, but I always just take off anyway. So let's go ahead. We're going to start. We're going to begin our equipping hour, and we're going to continue in the attributes of God. And this morning, our subject will be holiness. Okay, so let's pray to begin. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this privilege to be here. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to look to your word, Lord. Lord, you know our hearts, Lord. We desire to know more of you, and not just to know more of you, but to have more of you guide our lives. Have you guide more in each area of our lives, Lord, to honor you, to live for you as we should, Lord. So, Lord, use this time for your glory, for your people here, Lord God, that we grow in grace and in the knowledge of you and experience of honoring you, Lord Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. So again, good morning. There's some handouts in the back if you'd like to take some notes. So we're continuing the attributes of God and holiness. So let's see. As you can imagine, there's a lot here. So keep me in prayer. We're going to try to keep in balance because I want to get through, of course, a lot of this or most of it, but there's some, definitely want to get to the end, so because there's some things that I want to share with you as well there that I want to make sure we get to, okay? So there on your handout, you have a couple of definitions under the section of the holiness of God displayed. And J.I. Packer says this. He says, God is morally spotless in character and action, upright, pure, and untainted with evil desires, motives, thought, words, or acts. God is free from all evil, loves all truth and goodness. God cannot approve of any evil, cannot tolerate evil, abhors evil, and cannot encourage sin in any way. Christians do not stand in awe of the holy as an abstraction, but of the Holy One. Amen? Yes. So true. So true. And you have the scriptures listed there, but when Packer talks about that God cannot approve of any evil, Psalm 5:4 says, "For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil does not sojourn with you." Where Packer says that God cannot tolerate evil, Habakkuk 1:13 says, "Your eyes are too pure to see evil, and you cannot look on trouble." Where Packer says, God abhors evil and cannot encourage sin in any way. James 1:13 and 14 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." And then, and the last line where he says, "Christians do not stand in awe of the holy as an abstraction, but of the Holy One." Isaiah 40 says, "To whom then will you liken me, that I would be his equal, says the Holy One." Stephen Charnock, you've heard him quoted here at times, he said this, "To better understand this attribute of God, observe the nature of this holiness. In one aspect, we see that the holiness of God is a perfect and unpolluted freedom from all evil. In another, we see his affection and action in his devotion to his own excellency, in which he delights and is satisfied in everything agreeable to his will and abhors everything contrary to his will. God loves all truth and goodness, and he hates all that is false and evil. He values purity in his creatures and detests all impurity, whether inward or outward. Mm-hmm. You know, so true. His nature, we want to look at the nature of his holiness. Charnock says that God is perfect, unpolluted from all evil. His devotion is to his excellency, and he delights and is satisfied in all that is agreeable to his perfect will and hates what is not. One more definition. This is from Wayne Grudem. Grudem says, you have it there. God's holiness means that he is separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. This definition contains both a relational quality, separation from, and a moral quality. The separation is from sin or evil, and the devotion is to the good of God's own honor and glory, right? Separated from sin and devoted to seeking his own honor. This is the nature of God's holiness. The Hebrew word for holy, it expresses the thought of something separated, something sacred. And in the Greek, hagios is sacred, holy, clean, separated from the common use, and dedicated to God and worship of God, God himself, or divine. Okay? Let's think for a moment. Remember back and think about in the Old Testament how holiness is both a separation from evil. We see this, that it's a separation from evil and that devotion to God's glory. We see this in the Old Testament. For example, the word holy is used to describe the two parts of the tabernacle. Remember the tabernacle, okay? The tabernacle itself was a place that was separate from the evil and the sin of the world. And in the first room, as you recall, it was called the holy place. But then there was another part. Okay, so that first part was separate and dedicated for God's service. But within the tabernacle, there was another room. And God said, that commanded that there it would be separated by a veil. Exodus 26 says, and the veil shall separate for you the holy place from the most holy, or the holy of holies, okay? So the most holy place where the Ark of the Covenant was kept was in the place most separated from evil and sin and most devoted to God's service, as the entire tabernacle was, right? Think about Moses and the actual place where God dwelt was itself holy. Remember when his encounter with the Lord in Exodus 3, God tells Moses, take your sandals off your feet for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. So the place itself where God dwelt was holy. And is holy. Psalm 24:3 says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? Amen. So think about this as well. Think about the dedication of service as seen in the holiness of the Sabbath day. Exodus 20 says, Yahweh blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So the Sabbath day was made holy because it was set apart from the ordinary activities of the day in the world, and it was dedicated for God's service, okay? That day was dedicated to God, to worship him, to serve him. In the same way, as we mentioned earlier, the tabernacle and the altar, as well as Aaron and his sons, the Levitical priesthood, they were made holy, Exodus 29. That is, they were set apart from ordinary tasks and from the evil and the sin of the world, and they were dedicated. That was their work. They were dedicated to God's service. And we see that in Exodus chapter 30. Okay? God himself, as we read in the definition of the word hagios, God himself is the most holy one. He is called the Holy One of Israel. Could we have someone read for us Isaiah 1, verses 4? Yeah, verse 4, please. Thank you, sister. Yes, sinful nation, Israel, people heavy with iniquity, seed of evildoers, acting corruptly. They have forsaken Yahweh. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel, and they have become what? Estranged, separated from him because of their sin. Okay, so we'll take a little bit. This is I know this is a familiar section of Scripture, Isaiah 6, but I think we could take a little bit of time to look a little bit more at what we have here and Isaiah's vision of Yahweh. I'll give you guys the three bullet points there, okay? That way you have them already. If you're like me, you can only stand so much suspense, and you want, right? So the first one would be lofty and exalted. Okay, lofty and exalted. The second one would be glory and splendor. Glory and splendor. So the first one was lofty and exalted. The second bullet was glory and splendor. And the third one is purity, okay? Purity. Okay, so how about if we turn there to Isaiah 6, please? We'll read together. Let's read that one together. Isaiah 6, beginning at verse 1. Okay. Again, there's notes in the back if anyone would like to, or outlined in the back if you'd like to grab one. Okay. Isaiah 6, let's start at verse 1. Okay. Isaiah's vision of Yahweh. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. Quite a scene, isn't it? Quite a scene. John Calvin said this about this section of scripture. He said, realize that whenever God revealed himself to be seen by the fathers, he never appeared as he is in himself, but as could be understood by human minds. Our minds can only handle so much, right? God is, as we've been studying, just go down the list. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and today holy. Our minds can only comprehend so much. We're finite. He is infinite. And so Calvin says he would present himself to Isaiah as only he could be understood in the human mind. Therefore, Isaiah was shown a form of a kind which enabled him with his own understanding, that is Isaiah, to taste the inconceivable majesty of God. Isaiah could only just barely taste the inconceivable majesty of God. That's all he could get. That's all he could understand. Okay? It was beyond him, and he knew that. This is the reason that he attributes a throne, a robe, and a bodily appearance to God. This is the way he could understand. This is the way he could describe it, Isaiah. And in Isaiah's mind, as the seraphim were crying out, holy, 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 we could say they were crying out, separate, apart from, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. There's nothing like him. There's no one like him. So how is God separated apart from everything else? In what way is God separated or apart from all others? So this brings us to our bulleted list. J.R. Packer, he points out at least three. We have three here. Three ways we see this in Isaiah 6. Number one, as I mentioned to you, lofty and exalted. So Isaiah was just awestruck. He was just awestruck with God's being way, way up there, separated from anything, any sense of being of what Isaiah knew, and separated in the sense that God was, his being was way above his creation. Isaiah 57:15 says this, for thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place. Amen. I dwell in a high and holy place. So, if you ever, perhaps you've done this, taken some time and think, well, how high did it look to Isaiah? What did he imagine? How did he imagine how high it was? And the other day it just struck me that, because hopefully some of you have seen the photos that have been coming from NASA, from the Webb Space Telescope. Incredible images. And they are to date the furthest that anyone has been able to see out into the universe. Anybody? I'm the only geek here? Amen. My brother back there, he's an astronomer. Amen, amen. We got some astronomers. Great. These images are incredible to think about how far away they are and what they're showing. So the first one, if you've seen it, it's just a small picture, but it's got these small little galaxies, and there's probably 1,000 of them in this little space of the photo. An analogy is, if you took a grain of sand in your fingertips and you held it from your arm and looked at it, that's how much, that's just a slight. That whole picture of all those galaxies there is just that's just a slice of what's involved in the entire universe. It's beyond mind-boggling to think of that, right? Okay, and just a couple of techie or geeky details, okay? That galaxy cluster that picture shows is how it appeared 4.6 billion years ago, with many other galaxies in front and behind of that cluster. Light from those galaxies took billions of years to reach us here. And the data that they're now collecting, the light from one of those galaxies traveled 13.1 billion years before Webb's mirrors on the telescope captured it. 13.1 billion years for that light to travel to get to us. And light only travels how fast? 187, how many is it, bro?
86,000 miles per second.
Yes, 187 miles per second. Per second. And he's talking about billions of miles light from that gap. So it struck me as I read Isaiah 6 again, and Isaiah described the Lord as being high and lifted up. I said, that's probably what Isaiah was thinking. he couldn't even describe it. We can barely describe it now, but that's the kind of high and lifted up from us, how far Yahweh is in all aspects. We're only physical. He's the one who created the physical. His spiritual, we are not. I mean, we're just created spirits, right? Our spirit, because he has given us spiritual life. We know time. He is beyond time. He made time. He stands outside time. So all these ways are just so vast and far from us. I can't resist this because it brought this to my mind as well. Isaiah 55 says, seek Yahweh. Because I'm sure you've all heard the quote, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts your thoughts. But get this, this is even more astounding, because when you read in context, what is the Lord speaking about here? Do you know? Do you remember? Oh my goodness. Verse 6 says, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to Yahweh, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And then Yahweh says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Isaiah said it, that he was high and lifted up. Wow. Like one of my brothers here said one time, to think about that and read Isaiah and read the entire context there of what the Lord is speaking about, he said, and I admit it, I agreed with him. He said, if I was God, I would not choose me. I said, yeah, brother, I'm there with you. I wouldn't choose me either. But yet, God is not like us. He pardons. He forgives. Yes. Amen. Praise be to our Lord. Amen. Okay, second bullet point. Glory and splendor. Isaiah also understood God's separateness to involve this vast difference between his transcendent glory and our fallen humanity. Because Isaiah said, the train of his robe filled the temple. So perhaps Isaiah saw that high and that gloriously, his glory just filling the whole temple because his robe filled the temple, he says. And the seraph called out to seraph, the whole earth is full of his glory. In other words, the entire earth is covered with the radiant majesty of God. Glory, doxa, to the point of splendor, the splendor of God. 1 Timothy 1 says, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light? Who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light? Let's turn to Psalm 99. Let's read there. Psalm 99. Maybe someone can read verses 1-5, please. Psalm 99. And here the psalmist exclaims, the Lord our God is holy.
Yahweh reigns, let the people tremble.
Mm-hmm.
He sits on the throne above the cherubim, let the earth quake. Yahweh is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name, holy is he.
Mm-hmm.
The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have done justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt Yahweh our God, worship at the footstool of his feet. Holy is he.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, brother. And if you jump down to verse 9, it says, exalt Yahweh our God and worship at his holy mountain, for holy is Yahweh our God. Sharnock says this, where do you find any other attribute increased in its praise of it? As this is, Isaiah 6:3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. Also, Revelation 4, the four living creatures, day and night, do not cease saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So Sharnock points out, where do we see this? It's magnified and increased. It's shown over and over and over, holy, 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 to bring to our understanding how important, how different God is from anything else. Okay, then the third bullet point, purity. So, loftiness, glory, but now, most of all, the separateness of God's purity, his absolute moral perfection. Isaiah's tortured response, just as an anguished response to the seraphim's song of God's holiness, was verse 5. Verse 5, remember, said, then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts. The word ruined means to become silenced, to perish, to fail, or to be destroyed. That's how Isaiah felt. Oh, Lord. Imagine being in Isaiah's chanclas, or his sandals, okay? Sorry, that's the danger of the Spanglish speakers, okay? Okay, imagine, he probably jumped out of them if he even had them anymore, right? There was no place for him to hide. There was no place. He wanted to die. He said, there is no alternative for me but to die. I'm going to die. He knew, because Isaiah knew that his impurity, his sinfulness could not coexist in the presence of God's purity, God's holiness, God's perfection, and the complete sanctity of his nature, right? So it's certainly true, you probably heard, that learning God's holiness reveals our sinfulness and vice versa, right? Learning about and knowing, coming to know more of God's holiness reveals our sinfulness and vice versa. And here's poor Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, and he's cut down. He's cast down because of his own sin after he had seen this vision of God's holiness. And yet the same thing happened to Job. Can someone read Job chapter 40, please? Job was confronted with the Holy One. How about verses 1 to 5, please? Once confronted with the Lord Almighty, Yahweh, Job says, "Who am I? I'm nothing. What can I say to you? I shut up. I put my hand over my mouth, and I can't say anything." How about the other examples in Scripture? I think you have them there. Ezekiel. When Ezekiel had his vision, it says in chapter 1, "Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of Yahweh. And I saw this, and I fell on my face and heard a sound of a voice speaking." This has always been one of my favorites. Peter at the feet of Jesus in Luke 5. You're familiar with the story? When Peter realized who stood before him, and so, I guess so many of us can relate to Peter, right? Because he was just a blue collar guy. Maybe he was from the east side. I don't know. Yeah, no, we know. I'm joking. He's just a blue collar guy. But when Jesus told him to throw the net on the side, what was Peter's response? "Oh, master, teacher, we worked on that. I'm a professional. I've been out here all night." But okay. We don't cut it, but okay. I'll throw the net over and do what you say. And then verse 6 says, "And when he had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came, and they filled both boats up so that they began to sink." But when Peter saw this, when Peter was confronted with the realization who was standing before him, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Go away from me, Lord. For I am a sinful man. Go away, Lord. I don't belong in your presence. I'm a sinful man." And I imagine the tax collector, the poor tax collector, when he was confronted with his sin, what did he say? "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. God, be merciful." He just pounded his chest and couldn't even look up to heaven as he prayed. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner." So I imagine that no doubt in his prayer that the tax collector, he was feeling the weight of his sin, as Proverbs 8:13 talks about. He was feeling that weight of sin on his soul. Proverbs 8:13 says, "The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil, pride and arrogance and the evil way," right? And as there's absolutely nothing unholy in God, even John the Beloved, he declared in 1 John 1, "And this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him There is no darkness at all. Amen. Purity. Purity. Lofty and exalted. Glory and splendor. Purity. Okay. I think we're doing okay. We'll better hoof it. Sorry. Okay, so next section. The holiness of God commanded. Okay? The holiness of God commanded. I don't think I'm going to be able to get through all of these, but let's look at a couple, okay? The holiness of God commanded. Could someone read 1 Peter, the first one? 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16, please. This is, as Peter is writing, he's quoting from Leviticus 11. 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. Thank you, brother. Be obedient children, like the Holy One has called you. Be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. I am separate from anything else. I am apart from anything else. And he calls his children to be holy. Amen. Okay. Leviticus 20, I'll read it for you. Leviticus 20 says, thus you shall be holy to me, for I, Yahweh, am holy and have separated you from the peoples to be mine. So there's that command, there's that call for God's people to be holy, to be separated from all other nations, to be unlike anything, any other worship of false gods, worship of idols, worship but anyone but the true God. That is the command. Amen. How about, let's do Hebrews 12, 14. Could someone read that one, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification or holiness without which no one will see the Lord. J.C. Ryle said this, we must be holy because this is the only sound evidence that we have a saving faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? There's the evidence. When we walk with him, when we live with him, when he lives in us, it will be evident. Let's jump to consequences, okay? I'll just read a couple there because we're getting low on time. Okay, consequences of disregarding a God's command. Okay, I'll read this for you. So God's hatred of unrighteousness and sin is demonstrated by his wrath. And this is towards his own people here in Chronicles, if you remember. In your Old Testament history, Second Chronicles 34 was Josiah, and because of his efforts to serve God, serve Yahweh in the proper way, he removed the idols, he removed all that was contrary, what was false worship, and he sought the Lord. But as the nation would do time and again, they would revert. And so the Lord warned Josiah, and he blessed him in the sense that he said, you're not going to see it, but these people will see my wrath. He said in 2 Chronicles 34, 25, he said, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath will be poured out against this place, and it shall not be quenched. And sure enough, later we see in chapter 36 that the Chaldeans came in, they destroyed Jerusalem, they slaughtered most people, and the ones that survived, they were enslaved, and taken to Babylon. Okay? 2 Chronicles 36, 15 says, "And Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by the hand of his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his habitation. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people, until there was no remedy. Because the Lord had compassion on his people, he sent word to them again and again and again to repent, to return to him. But in the end, judgment fell. God's wrath on unrighteousness." That's a familiar section of Scripture, Romans 1, 18. God's wrath is revealed from all ungodliness, against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness, right? Verse 20, his eternal power and his divine nature, his holiness is there, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Okay. Okay. Last section. The holiness of God provided. This is glorious because we know this is the gospel, right? This is where holiness is provided, in the gospel of our Lord Jesus and his sacrifice for us. Let's have someone please read Romans 3, 24, 25, and 26. Faith in Jesus. Thank you, brother. So God publicly displayed his son on the cross. That was that propitiation that satisfied God's wrath, that those who place their faith in Jesus have life in him, have forgiveness of their sin. Amen. A.W. Pink said this: God's holiness is manifested at the cross. Wondrously and yet most solemnly does the atonement display God's infinite holiness and abhorrence of sin. How hateful sin must be to God. How hateful sin must be to God for him to punish it to its utmost when it was imputed to his son. Right? So true. You have the other scriptures there. So for the sake of time, I'm going to... You have the final quote there as well, about God commanding his people to be holy. And Charnock says this is the prime way of honoring God, okay? We are to live in him, live to him as in living like him, okay? So one other thing I wanted to share with you guys. Isaac, can you help me, Papa? Because you're a young buck and you're fleet, fast on your wheels. Could you pass these out, please? Well, so this is a resource I wanted to point out to you guys, and it is excellent, excellent. Where'd it go? Okay. So on this subject of holiness, in our time together, we've seen, right? We've looked at the holiness of God displayed, commanded, and provided. But as we think about ourselves today, those who are in Christ Jesus, how does this work out in practice? How does this work out in our daily lives? And so We could say that a few years ago, a dear saint wrote a book titled Holiness, Its Nature, Hindrances, Difficulties, and Roots. And that was by J.C. Ryle. You heard one of his quotes there. And I want to read you something in the dust jacket from this reprint of that book. He says, holiness is by far Ryle's most important doctrinal and practical work. The book you are holding in your hands is Ryle's response to the errors that were flourishing in his time. More than a century has passed since Ryle's Holiness was first published. And today, the book is more timely than ever. In any list of must-read books, this one should be somewhere near the very top. It is simple, clear, practical, and biblical. A clarion echo from an earlier time, but still an ideal corrective for this generation. I am thrilled to have a part in helping to get it into people's hands. That was written by a gentleman you probably recognize, Juan MacArthur, or for us English speakers, John MacArthur wrote that. Holiness. So, he starts out his book with a chapter on sin, and then a chapter on sanctification, and then the third chapter is on holiness. So if you have it there, please read it with me. Ryle says, first then, as he's beginning getting into the chapter, he says, first then, let me try to show what true practical holiness is. How is it going to work out in our lives, day-to-day lives? What sort of persons are those whom God calls holy? And after each bullet point, of course, he launches into paragraphs, maybe pages of material, but I captured the first line, and maybe a little bit more, just to give us the flavor of what he's speaking about, and because it's so practical, so useful, so good here, okay? A holiness is the habit of one mind being with God, according as we find his mind described in Scripture. It is a habit of agreeing in God's judgment, hating what he hates, loving what he loves, okay? B, a holy man will endeavor to shun every known sin and to keep every known commandment. C, a holy man will strive to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. He will not only live the life of faith in him and draw from him all his daily peace and strength, but he will also labor to have the mind that was in him and to be conformed to his image. D, a holy man will follow after meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience, kindness, government of his tongue. Government of his tongue. E, a holy man will follow after temperance and self-denial. He will labor to mortify the desires of his body, to crucify his flesh with its affections and lusts, to curb his passions, to restrain his carnal inclinations, lest at any time they break loose. F, a holy man will follow after charity and brotherly kindness. G, a holy man will follow after a spirit of mercy and benevolence towards others. H, a holy man will follow after purity of heart. He will dread all filthiness and uncleanness of spirit and seek to avoid all things that might draw him into it. A holy man will follow after the fear of God. as the fear of a child who wishes to live and move as if he was always before his father's face because he loves him. J, a holy man will follow after humility to esteem all others better than himself. K, a holy man will follow after faithfulness in all the duties and relations in life. And last but not least, a holy man will follow after spiritual mindedness. He will endeavor to set his affections entirely on things above and to hold things on earth with a very loose hand. Amen. Wow. So, as you reread Ryle's list there, as I said, those are just the first line of each paragraph or paragraphs. You could just see the scripture just oozing through his words, right? You could just see the word of God coming through. But how practical and how helpful for us to see this and to have this, to be reminded of how important it is for us to live in the holiness that God calls us to. Amen. Wow. So, highly, highly recommended book. My brother Don back there. Another one for the kitchen table, brother. Is it on there? No, it's already on there. Praise God. Amen. Actually, as well, if you're a Kindle reader, I just saw it the other day for like 99 cents. So you can't even get a cup of coffee for 99 cents. And you can get gold, brothers and sisters, for 99 cents here, okay? Amen, amen. Let's pray. Let's pray to end. Oh, Father, thank you so much, Lord God. What a privilege, Lord, to once again, just to be awestruck with who you are, my God, the Holy One. Oh, Lord, to remember that you are so, so vastly separate from us, apart from anything we are or could be or could try to be, Lord. And yet you had mercy on us, Lord. Even though we were born in sin, you had mercy on us. And you sent your Son, your only Son, the Son of God, to bear our sin. The Holy One of God, that even the demons cried out and acknowledged, your Son who would take our sin and grant us forgiveness. Forgive us. And Lord Jesus, that you bore the wrath that was due us and eternal death separated from you, Father. And yet, you showed us mercy. You forgave us because we place our faith in your work on the cross, Jesus. So we magnify your name. We bless your name and thank you, Lord. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here today, Lord. Thank you for their desire to learn more of you, to draw closer to you, to walk with you humbly, dependent upon you, upon your Holy Spirit to work in our lives, Lord. We thank you for all we have in you, all the treasure we have in you, Lord Jesus. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being with us. You're dismissed.